I'm jealous. Hey, but I do want to say one other thing. I don't think we realize how good God is to us. Like we have a man here who gives his time to this church basically freely, not only to step in and preach and fill in for me at times, but I know he talks to you guys. He goes to your houses. He has dinner with you. He calls you. He prays for you. We are so blessed to have a second pastor here to partner with me and lead this church. And so I was thinking about that this week. Don't you cry. Love you, bro. Now do a good job.
Do it up. All right. No pressure. Hey, it's so good to be here with you guys once again. I really look forward to my Sundays, and that's kind of a first for me. As a person who doesn't like to be around people, I have never enjoyed church until recently, and I think that's just God doing maturing work in me as well. And so, we've been talking through the book of Hebrews, preaching out of this book that's not an easy book. A lot of people who study Hebrews compare it theologically to the weight and heaviness of Romans, which is something we did about 3 years ago. And I remember it took us a while to get through that because it's just every sentence is like a world and you get to unpack it. So today I have an extremely difficult text to get us through. I'm not worried about you guys with this text like I was maybe a couple of weeks ago when I kind of prepped you, like, don't think in your mind that I'm singling you out and I'm like trying to make you feel bad about growing up in Christ. But I'm not worried about that with this week's text so much, just because, yes, it works through something really difficult, which is our security of our salvation and how that's not as fixed as the church often sells it to be. So that's difficult, but it ends so very good. And I have very good news for you guys as my church that by the time we get through today's text, you're going to just be... you're really going to be encouraged, so I look forward to that. I need to pray because I'm not completely with it today. About 24 hours ago, my grandpa passed away. So, yeah, Grandpa Lardy is with Jesus right now, and I know that because he's verbalized that to me several times, that it's, yes, Mike, I know. I'm like, Grandpa, do you know that it's all about Jesus? Yes, Mike, I know. It's always only and always about Jesus. I'm like, okay, good. So I'm rejoicing, and I get to go celebrate his life next weekend, but I'm not totally here, so I need a little help from the Holy Spirit, and I'm just going to ask you guys to pray with me. Heavenly Father, we love your house, Lord. The people that gather here are special and precious to you, God. I know that you have been busy and at work in their lives, writing new stories for them, God. As we looked at last week with Easter, Lord, that just as we celebrate you, risen from the grave and the conquering king, that Jesus, you love and desire to write a story of resurrection in each of our lives, God, and you're doing that, and we hear that, and we celebrate that, and week by week, Lord, we press farther into your calling for our lives as we spend the rest of these days, these short days on earth. Lord, I pray for this text, God. I pray for it to just come alive to us today. I pray that just a very simple word would come from a very perplexing text, God, a text that has confused many men much more smarter than I am, God. And so I just ask that there would be clarity and wisdom, that you would just allow this text, God, to speak great things to us, God. And just, God, that we would see that you are worthy of following for the rest of our lives, no matter what pressures we face. In Jesus' name, amen. Speaking of pressures, I mentioned 2 weeks ago that this letter was written to Hebrew, which are Jewish, which are Israeli believers. And so they were facing immense pressure from their own religious culture to revert back to Judaism to avoid being thrown in jail and hurt and tormented and even killed. And so, I mean, put yourself in their shoes, which we kind of did 2 weeks ago. What would it be like if our political culture, like, encroach so far into our space that we would feel like, okay, I'm confessing Christ and I know he's for real and I know he's good and I know he died for me and I know that I need to stay strong and with him, but you know, you guys are talking about like throwing me into prison for the name of Jesus. Like, at what point does somebody snap? And then we talked about how when you become a prisoner of Christ, basically, you become a captive, you belong in God's heart, how it becomes so much more difficult to break the more mature you grow in your faith. And that's why we talked about the dangers of immaturity and how, you know, it's just so easy to give up on something that you're not really invested in and someone that you actually may not even know. And so today, that's just the backdrop for this letter. The reason the warning in this letter is so strong is that people were being pressured to just turn, to just give it all up. Fall away is what the Bible talks about in this passage. Fall away from Jesus. And the author says, no, you guys, no, you cannot. You absolutely cannot do that. You can't give up on the name of Jesus. His name is strong. His name is secure. So that's basically the kind of the background of what's happening here. And this has been a good book for me because it's very disciplinary in nature. It's like you think you have all these great things, and yet the book is challenging you to go farther with them and to trust on a deeper level. And that's been really, really healthy for me, and I hope so for you too. So Hebrews, we're going to jump into the book of Hebrews. I want you guys to have your Bibles open in your lap to chapter 6. Chapter 6 in Hebrews. The Hebrews are a good warning for Christians. They really show us, like, God is serious about the people that he puts his name upon. And when that happens, he expects certain things from them. And he expects fruitfulness out of their life. And that's kind of a consistent theme throughout the Old Testament and the New, is being a fruitful follower of God. And so we're going to learn about that today. It says in verse 1, therefore, leaving the basic teaching of Messiah, let us move on towards maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of trust in God, of teaching about immersions, laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. These are the basics. So, repentance from dead works. What is... You got to be kidding me.
It's my daughter's.
The pastor's phone goes off. Goodness. Oh my gosh, so good. Let's lay again a foundation of not having our phones on during church. So good. Okay. What I'm just going to quickly move through these things. This paragraph could be a week's worth of study for you if you really wanted to get into it. But let's just talk about foundational things. Repentance from dead works and trust in God. Dead works. Now, dead works are not bad works. Dead works are not evil works. Dead works are not wicked works. Dead works are good works done to gain God's acceptance and approval. So we've all been there, right? At some point we have thought, I need to be in my Bible to win God's approval. I need to be praying to win God's approval. I need to be coming to church, and I need to be serving, I need to be giving, because that's how I win God's approval. Guys, that's dead works. And the Apostle Paul even goes so far as to say that it's just a smelly, stinky, you-know-what kind of a pile before God. Like, our salvation does not rest in the good things we do. It's evidence of our salvation, but it doesn't rest in that. And the Bible is very, very clear about that. Trusting in God. I mean, what other way could I put it other than that? I prefer to trust in myself. I prefer to trust in Mike. Mike can get it done. Mike can say it best. Mike can do whatever it takes to get, you know, just to get it done. Trusting in God is saying, I lay down myself and I recognize that I'm in a situation where only God can work things out for me. That's trust in God. Next, we're talking about teaching about baptisms. Okay, baptisms. Different guys in the New Testament say different things about baptisms. Some say it's a washing away of sins. Peter says that it's giving a clean conscience before God. It's offering up a clear and clean conscience before God. Paul would say that baptism is what identifies us with Jesus Christ, in that when Jesus went into the grave for our sins, and then he was raised to life back from the grave through the power of the Father, it says that we too, in likeness to Jesus, go under the water and experience the death of our old self, and we come up out of the water as a brand new life and a brand new creation. That's the teaching about baptism in the Bible. The laying on of hands. This is an interesting one. You know, laying on of hands happens here at Woodlands. I've seen it. Laying on of hands is a lot of times you'll see like Jesus go and lay hands on someone who's sick, right? He laid hands on Peter's mother, mother-in-law. And he said, you know, get up, be well. And she got up right away and started serving him and the disciples. Other times you see people being healed of diseases. You see people being raised from the dead. You see people laying on hands to, you see Paul laying on hands to somebody to receive a calling. So God is calling you to something. And that's the laying on of hands. Like, that's what we understand of it. Listen, if you ever feel like you have a major calling in your life and you're wrestling with it, seek out the elders. Seek me out. Seek out Daniel. We'll come together. We will lay hands on you and pray for your calling. We want to see that calling bless you and bless other people. We do. We want to see it. We also want to lay hands on you if you are sick. And if you are just like, I'm sick of being sick, right? I am sick of being sick. Come, we will lay hands on you. The power of the Lord will flow to you and heal you. It's just how it happens. It's a work of faith. The laying on of hands, that's the teaching of the Bible. Resurrection of the dead. Okay, I couldn't find too many instances of resurrection from the dead in the Old Testament, except that I found that the prophet Daniel says that he knows that that basically the good are going to be raised to life and the wicked are going to be raised to destruction. And so that's the earliest that I can find back in the Old Testament of that, but it's all over the New Testament that people rise from the dead. People rise from the dead, and this is something that God does. It says that we, you know, we all are appointed to die once, and then the judgment, and then we get resurrected either to a life of blessing and eternity, or a life of shame and anger and frustration and conscious eternal torment. I mean, the Bible is pretty clear that hell, Sheol, Gehenna, Abaddon, whatever you want, whatever language you want to go by, this notion of hell in the Bible is a conscious, eternal torment. And that's what makes today's text so heavy. I'm going to get there in a minute. That eternal judgment and resurrection of the dead. He says, look down there at verse 3. He says, now this we will do if God permits. And I love that. I love that here's a leader who says, I want to take you guys farther, but it's actually not up to me. I want to take you guys farther, but it's actually not up to me. I think that shows incredible spiritual maturity and incredible trust in God. God reserves the right to redirect our lives. He reserves the right to redirect our lives. I've mentioned this, Daniel's mentioned this, some of the guys in our men's group have mentioned this. We're stuck on this mountain. God redirected our lives to be on this mountain. Wes, don't laugh. And God is free and mighty and able, and he reserves the right to do that. And I know that kind of like flies in the face of, well, isn't God just supposed to give me what I want and take me to, you know, blessing and allow me to, you know, be my best me, my best self? And it's like, no, God reserves the right to put you wherever he wants to use you. And that's his deal. And that's what this verse is talking about. Now this we will do if God permits. And here we go with the fun verse. All right, follow me in verse 4. For it is impossible for those who once were enlightened, having tasted the heavenly gift, become partakers of the Holy Spirit, and having tasted the good word of God and the powers of the coming age, and then have fallen away to renew again, to repentance, since they are again crucifying the Son of God for themselves and publicly disgracing him. Wow. Okay, Mike. So you're saying that if I bail on God, he bails on me. He hands me over to a state of being where I cannot request to come back, no matter how much I beg. You're saying that if I fall away from Jesus Christ, it would be as though my name, which was engraven on his hands, as we just sung in that song, it would be as though my name on his hands. It's like I took it off and I said, go back up on the cross, Jesus, for my name again. Is that what you're saying, Mike? I have a few things to share before we make any kind of biblical decision on what that is saying. I like that this scripture lays out the Christian experience. And the reason it does that is so that we can identify whether or not we or someone we love has actually had an authentic relationship with Jesus Christ. I love that it says, for those who were once enlightened. Enlightenment, that's not really a Bible word, is it? Isn't that kind of Buddhism? And like your earthy uncle uses that word? Like, no, it's a Bible word. Like Jesus is, he is light. He's the light of the world, right? Like how much more enlightened does it get than Jesus Christ? So enlightenment, though, it pertains of these four things. It talks about tasting the heavenly gift. So think about this for yourself, or maybe there's somebody in your mind that this verse is placing on you. Think about tasting of the heavenly gift. Do you know that you have a spiritual gift or gifts? Do you know that you can use them to glorify God and bring others to him? A heavenly gift. Have you tasted that? Have you become a partaker of the Holy Spirit? A partaking. That means God is holy and we partake in his nature when we receive the Spirit. And the Spirit is so good. The Spirit tells us what's right, what's wrong. Remember back in our passage from 2 weeks ago, our senses are being trained to discern both good and evil. We receive a new heart. Isn't that such a good thing? A new heart, a new nature. The Holy Spirit gives us a new nature. He gives us new desires, a new mind. Renew your mind, the Bible says. Renew your mind. Fix it on Jesus. The Holy Spirit allows you to do that. Having tasted the good word of God, this text says, tasted the goodness of the word of God. What's your relationship to Scripture? Does it nourish you? Does it feed your soul? Does it challenge you? Does it give you a sense of, oh, I know this is right. I know this is good. I want to work this out in my life. I'm struggling, but God's going to help me. God is on my side. The word is good. The word is good. That's the goodness of the word of God. It's unlike any other book, unlike any other text. It's living and active. Chapter 4 says it's sharper than any double-edged sword. It pierces through to our hearts. No other words can do that. Sure, some people might make you cry, but the word of God can do so much more. It goes so much deeper. It's so much more powerful. It also says, the last fourth part here, tasting the powers of the coming age. The powers of the coming age. Do you have an imagination for the kingdom of Christ? Like when you're so frustrated in life, can your imagination just take you to a place in the kingdom where that's just gonna, all those arguments, all that friction, having to work so hard for not enough money, not having enough work. I mean, there's a place where all of that is just gonna evaporate and we are gonna be so blown away by the beauty and the togetherness of the kingdom of God. Have you even tasted the power of what's coming? That when Jesus comes on the clouds with his angels and he comes to wrap this whole thing up and he says, all right, guys, it's time. Let's do it. We're going. Like, can you taste the magnitude of what that will feel like to see him coming in that way? That's power. The reason I bring all these things up to you is that you have to be very careful. And I tell the story today of a buddy of mine. I'm not going to use his name because I actually didn't ask him for permission to use his name. But a buddy of mine is somebody that I would have remembered having been on my heart for this text. You know, about 15 years ago, we were both in college. And I remember visiting him in college, and he was a part of a college ministry, and he was literally doing ministry 7 days a week with this church, and they were out on the streets witnessing, and they were in worship services, and they were doing all kinds of stuff, and it was nuts, and I loved it. I loved every minute of visiting him and seeing him just kind of like inside this Christian bubble on the campus of this university, and he was just like, it seemed to me like he was thriving there. Well, little did I know that he wasn't. And I remember him coming into, I was working at Papagayo's years ago, and he comes in, and I asked him how everything was going, and he just had this down look on his face, like, well, you're not going to like this, Mike, but I'm not a Christian anymore, and I don't want to talk about it. And he went to his table, and I was like, I couldn't recover from that. That had never occurred to me that somebody could do that, that you could have so much involvement in God's community, in Christ's community in the church, and just throw it away and be angry about it. And it's like, I had to cautiously tiptoe over there and be like, when are you going to tell me what happened? And he basically dismissed it. He said, the Bible's fake. Christians are nuts. And I don't want anything to do with this. And I'm gonna leave the country, and I'm gonna go get my master's overseas. And it crushed me. And it crushed me for a long time, because this scripture was in my mind, having taught it in the youth group like maybe a month or two before that had happened. So this was fresh in my mind. And I thought to myself, oh my gosh, my buddy has fallen away. There is nothing I can do. If this text is true, there's nothing I can do. You know, years and years went by. He moved back to the States. I reconnected with him at a friend's child's birthday party a few years ago, and we slowly got back into a good friendship where we could talk about this kind of stuff. And I was determined just to sit and ask questions and listen. I'll tell you, this is the greatest thing you can do. If you have a family member or someone you love whom you discern has fallen away, they've literally denied Christ, literally with their words, and then they've walked away from him, sit with them. Be curious. Ask them what happened. You know, for me, the three most important words in this text is enlightenment, falling away, and repentance. And I didn't intend to spend a whole day recently talking with my buddy about this, but he was more than happy to talk all day about those three things. And what I came to realize was maybe he's fallen away, but maybe, well, more than maybe, he never had any of this to begin with. He had never tasted any of these things. He'd never known them. Jamie, when you talked about being in church all those years and not knowing Jesus, bing, that was like light bulb moment for me. A lot of times that can happen. We assume that everybody here is like rocking it, you know, they're walking with the Lord, they're being blessed, they're growing in their faith. And no, we can't assume any of that. We can't assume that anybody has a relationship with Jesus Christ until you see the fruit of their lives. And you know what he told me was, Mike, and this is so... My buddy is the most honest guy, probably of all of my friends, the most honest guy. He said, Mike, I got into church for selfish reasons. What an honest man. I got into church for selfish reasons. He says, I was so afraid when they told me I was going to hell if I don't follow Jesus that I just did whatever they wanted me to do. Whatever they wanted me to do. There's a difference, right? And I thought to myself, wow, like he'd never known a true, authentic, breathing relationship with Jesus. So in my mind, I'm like, okay. Like, this is good. He's pouring this stuff out. I was loving every minute of his testimony. He shared that he needed to count the cost, basically. He didn't use those words. But he told me, Mike, if it's true that billions of people are going to hell, and I say that I'm not, and he said, I can't bring those two things together. For him, it was like I counted the cost and I couldn't pay the price of being a believer. And again, honesty. He was so incredibly honest with me. He's like, if I believe that, I can't live like that. And yet, I'm convinced of better things. And that's why I'm determined to be back and involved in this guy's life. I'm convinced that salvation is waiting for my buddy. I'm convinced that he just has to approach faith in a new way and on a new foot. And so let's go ahead and look at the next section here about the earth soaking up the rains. It says, for the earth, having soaked up the rain frequently falling on it, brings forth vegetation useful to those for whom it is being farmed, and it shares in God's blessings. But if it produces thorns and thistles, it is worthless and near to being cursed. Its end is to be burned over. That's harsh. Its end is to be burned over. Thorns and thistles. The produce of your life. You know, God always expects fruitfulness from us if he's invested in us. God always expects it, and he has the right to inspect it, whatever fruits we're bringing him, and he has the right to judge it if he needs to. He has the right to judge its worthiness. I came across numerous expressions of farming in the Bible where God uses the picture of farming to encourage us to be our best produce for God, to yield. For whatever God puts in us, he expects a yield back. I remember in Deuteronomy 20, there is a part of the law where Moses is being given instruction from God, and it says that if you're going to siege a city, you can wipe out all the trees, but leave all the trees that bear fruit. Which is interesting, right? They're gonna lay siege to a city. They're gonna topple a city and conquer it. And he says, you can use the trees of the forest and of the fields to make all your siege works and ramparts and things you need to do to mow this place down. But do not touch the fruit trees. I think that's very interesting. In Matthew 3, you have Pharisees and Sadducees coming to John the Baptizer as he's out in the Jordan River. And he says, bear fruits worthy of repentance. He says, right now, speaking of Jesus, right now the axe is laid at the root of the tree. And any tree that does not bear fruit, that axe will chop that tree down. Fruitfulness. Luke 13 tells about Jesus explaining a fig tree that's planted in a vineyard. And he uses this story to illustrate what God's patience is like as far as our fruitfulness. And he says, the owner of the vineyard came and he saw this fruit tree and he says to the keeper of the vineyard, I've been coming to this tree for 3 years. 3 years I've been coming to this tree. I don't see any fruit on this tree. And the caretaker says, Well and good. Let me dig around it a little bit. Let me get it, you know, get some irrigation going. Let me plant some manure around it, and let's just wait and wait one more year. And if it bears fruit, then fine and good. And if it doesn't, we're gonna chop it down. God always expects fruits from his work in you, and he always has the right to inspect it. You know, it talks about the thorns and thistles. And there's other places where Paul, like in 1 Corinthians 3, talks about thorns and thistles. And these are word pictures for bad and tense relationships that we have with other Christians and with our family. Thorns and thistles, meaning that's isn't that how it feels when you're fighting with somebody? It's like, ooh, 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 you know, it's like thorns and thistles. There's no nourishment there. There's no good food in thorns and thistles. It also talks about in 1 Corinthians 3 how we are supposed to build on the foundation. And the foundation is Jesus Christ, and we're supposed to build with costly stones or precious metals. And it also says that we can build with wood and hay and straw and things like that. But when the day comes, and the day meaning like capital D, the day of Christ, judgment comes, fire is going to reveal what was built on the foundation and is going to wipe away anything that couldn't stand the heat. And as you can imagine, the wood, the hay, and the straw, all these things are going to be consumed in the fire, and yet the gold and the silver and the precious stones, these things are going to remain on the foundation. That's a very similar word picture to what's going on in Hebrews 6, is that we're supposed to be able to withstand judgment. Right in this verse, it says that the field that produces thorns and thistles, the field is going to be burned over. I used to think that that means that I'm basically going to be in hell if my work gets burned over. But I don't know that it really says that. And I'm still debating in my mind whether or not the field being burned over is like the foundation that was burned over. And the wood and the hay and the straw got consumed in the fire. But the foundation is still there. In this verse, the field is still there, is it not? So fire didn't consume the earth, it just consumed the vegetation. And the vegetation was supposed to be useful for the farmer. And that's us. And that's why when I look at falling away, not being able to renew again to repentance, and we'll see in this next verse, God remembering our good works, I begin to wonder that even though, I mean, because this is rare, right? This is rare that somebody just outright falls away. Like my buddy, the story I told you about, it's the only time of hundreds of my friends and church people that I know that I've ever heard of that happening. So this is rare. And a rare text like this is there just to let us know really what's at stake. What's at stake is the rewards. Not everybody's experience of heaven is going to be the same. So we're all still in heaven, but we experience heaven in a different way because of the rewards and the treasures that we laid up for ourselves in that place, as Jesus said. So I take a lot of encouragement, you guys, in knowing that when God does begin a good work in you, he will finish it. And the foundation will still be there. And the field, though it is burned, is still a field. A lot of times people walk away from their faith because they don't get something from God that they've been asking. And they asked and they asked. And the answer was silence. And so they didn't get what they want and they walk away. And that's spiritual immaturity. And that's why it's so important to be on guard against it. Okay, I'm going to turn the corner. So, all right. It says in verse 9, even though we speak like this, loved ones, concerning you, we are convinced of better things, things coming with salvation. You know, I love that phrase, we are convinced of better things, things better things concerning you. I love that. I want to live by that. I want people to know that I believe better things when they stumble. You know, we talked about falling away from God. That's not the same thing as backsliding. Backsliding in Christ is like when you just kind of dabble in your old nature and your old self again, and you're just kind of like, I'm just going to not be so hot over here, and I'm going to be trying, you know, some things that seem interesting to me over here that God doesn't approve of, but God always brings you back. And there's always a chance. And I look at whenever that season happens, because it happens to everybody. There's a season where you backslide. And I want to be convinced of better things for every single person that backslides. I want to believe better things. I want to imagine that they can do better things, that they can overcome. I want to imagine that they're back tracking right on with Christ, that they're walking step in step with the Spirit. I want to believe it, and I want to verbalize that to them. I want them to know you are believed in. Guys, this was huge for me. I spent 2 years looking for work and trying to recover from a series of bipolar manic disasters. And when I got released from the hospital, I didn't feel like I was worth very much anymore. And every time I got rejected in my job search, it just took me another notch lower until one day I was walking on the lake trail and I just couldn't do anything else but sob. And right around that time, Daniel and I get back together as friends, and he says, "Mike, I'm at this new church. You know about it. I want you to get involved, and I want you to help me. I need you to help me." And he would tell the story differently, is that he actually genuinely did need help, and that some mentally crippled guy was going to help him. But but that conversation left me so energized. And my brokenness didn't matter. And I went away from that meeting rejoicing that God would consider me worthy again. Because I was believed in. What would life have been like for you if your father said, "I believe in you. I believe better things"? Or your mother? Men, what if your wife says, "I believe better things about you"? It changes everything. It's awesome. It's so needed. Even though we speak like this, loved ones, concerning you, we believe better things. Things concerning salvation. Have a healthy imagination for what salvation looks like in the people you love. Healthy imagination. It says, "For God is not so unjust as to forget your work and the love that you have shown for his name, having served and continuing to serve the believers." This is super cool. Serving God's people is the safety mechanism against apostasy, which is falling away, and backsliding. It's the safety mechanism, serving God's people. And how you can get a heart for this is just look at how you serve your family. Those of you who have, you know, a spouse and kids, like, look at how you serve them. Transfer that to the church. God expects that. He loves that. And it's a safeguard in your own heart against the wandering. It's a safeguard. Find good needs and fulfill them for God's people. Did you know, Woodlands? I found this out from Daniel. Did you know that 70% of us are serving here? That's a number that is unheard of in virtually every church in this country. 70% of you are serving here. That's unbelievable. I'm blown away by that. I love that. You're always filling good needs for God's people. There's even people here that are just looking for needs beyond the needs beyond the needs. And I love that. And I could name so many names, but I'm going to name you because you have so many things going on that you're trying for the Lord. And I'm so impressed and I love it that you are willing to serve and experiment and you are willing to look for where God can make you more fruitful and you're looking for fruit that lasts. I love that. I encourage that. And I can't wait to see what happens with what he shows you. Can't wait. Can't wait. Think about this move to Lake Gregory, you guys. Think about the opportunity that we get to display service to the community in the way we run this church on a weekly basis. Crestline isn't going to even know what to do when they see that happening. It's going to be so beautiful. They will not know what to do with that. He will not forget your work. He will not forget the love that you have shown and continue to show. There's a continuing. When ministry and service and volunteering gets hard, okay, talk to one of us. I know it gets hard. I know you feel like these kids don't listen to me when I teach Sunday school. I know that. But stay with it. Because when you stick with it, you create a legacy. I am continually reminded of a man that I've never even met, but he is Norm Tacklin's Sunday school teacher, Mr. Sheffield. Guy's been gone a long time. His legacy is being talked about in this room, and Norm is continuing to serve because of one Sunday school teacher. Okay, some of these kids are listening. They are listening. So keep going, keep going. All right, let's wrap it up. But we long for each of you to show the same eagerness of certainty of hope to the very end, so you will not be sluggish, but imitators of those inheriting the promises through trust and perseverance. Like I said, so many great people in this room to imitate. Did you know there's a mirror reflex in the brain? That's why cliques form. That's why, like, everybody in a clique dresses the same, talks the same, does the same things. Like, it's a mirror. And God is saying, let's use that mirror reflex in our brain to imitate people in this room who are getting it right. And I want to name names and point people out. Sorry, I pointed you out earlier. Nicole's like, leave me alone. There are people in this church that when you see them fulfilling their service, copy them. Go do what they're doing. Don't just stand around and watch. Like, have somebody to imitate. If you see somebody like in men's group who's just like nailing it and you know you want to lead like that, like, go for it. Talk to somebody about that. Talk to the leader of that group. Say, hey, I want to get in there and learn. I want to be able to do this too. We need to be imitators of those who are inheriting the promises, and the promises are for the rewards, you guys. The rewards are so good. The rewards are so very, very good. I can't adequately describe the goodness of the rewards that are waiting for you in the kingdom. If you simply obey this word, trust and persevere, finish the race. Do not be sluggish. Imitate others who practice faith. Guys, we need each other. We need each other to mature. We imitate in this church to mature. When we do that, God is going to bless this church like you can't even believe. He's going to take us into lives that we could never even reach. He's going to do so many powerful things in this community to reshape it according to his vision. I can't wait to see that happen, and I can't wait to see you there with me. So pray with me. Lord, you are so holy. God, only you could expect supernatural fruit to pour forth from our lives, God, to grow and develop, God, and feed others. You're so holy and so good and so mighty, God, that you keep us having experienced and tasted the goodness of all that you are, Lord, and the powers of the coming age, Lord, that you keep us in your heart, Lord, that you make us people willing to do whatever it takes to serve you, knowing that you are so worth it, knowing that Jesus rewards the willing, rewards the faithful. God, I pray for my church family. God, I pray that you would just use this word today. And as difficult as it was, God, use it, Lord, to keep them, Lord, keep them captive. Captivate them every day, God, Lord. Let them walk in purity and a clear conscience before you, God. Let them offer right sacrifices to you, God. Let them be disciplined for you, God, disciplined in holiness. God, I pray that you would just be so incredibly worshipped and obeyed and served and loved in this place, God, that people wouldn't even know what to do when they meet us. Lord, we thank you for all that you're doing. We thank you for all that you are. We thank you for counting us worthy to walk with Christ. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good word, Mike. You know, we are lucky as a church to have so many people around us that are men and women of faith that we can imitate. I meet with you and I see you all every week, and it seems like every time I meet with anyone, even if you're struggling with something, there's something that's going on in you that I can imitate myself, because I just see the goodness of what God is doing in all of our lives. In this moment, though, let's remember what the Apostle Paul said. Paul told the church, he said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. And so we always have to remember, as Paul or as Mike was talking about the foundation, remember what Paul talked about as the foundation. This is what Mike was getting at too. Like the foundation is and always will be Jesus Christ, which is why at this moment of the service, before we close in singing to him in worship, before we walk out those doors for the rest of our week, we stop and remember the cross. We remember where our foundation is. That because Jesus went to the cross and gave his life, his body being broken and his blood being spilled, we can be forgiven and become imitators of him. And so just for a moment before we stand on our feet and worship God this morning, spend a minute with him, allowing him to work in your heart, convict you of maybe any sin that's in your life that you need to take care of in this moment. Paul told us to do that too. He said, make sure before you come to the table, before you come together in this, everything's okay between you and God. And remember, that has nothing to do with perfection. That just has everything to do with confession. God, forgive me of this. I fell short here this week. Give those things up to him. And after you spent a moment with the Lord and you've confessed your sin, as the Holy Spirit leads you, come up and take communion, taking the juice to remember his blood spilled for the forgiveness of sin, taking the cracker to remember his body broken on the cross. And take that in remembrance and in proclamation and in celebration, church. So take a moment, be with the Lord, and then as you're ready, come forward and take communion.